Okay, let's go to the Word together, and then we'll pray. Okay, maybe we could stand. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll... I'll read from Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and on. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use it, you will be measured unto. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Father, we pray, bless us now as we open our hearts together, give our focus and attention to you and your word this morning. Bless us, minister to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Okay. In the book of Luke, Luke has his condensed version of the Beatitudes. You remember from last week, the blessings with promises, the woes with consequences, and Matthew's fuller account in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today we want to continue in this passage, but we want to mow over some of the same ground to set the stage for the end of the chapter. You'll notice in Luke 6:27, Jesus says, but I say unto you. There's a contrast here. But I say unto you. And it's Matthew's account that brings out what this contrast is, that Jesus is making a comparison to the teaching of the law, particularly the application of the Pharisees, how they were adding burdens to people's shoulders. And he's saying, this was taught and said to you, but I say to you. You have heard it said before, but I say to you. And Jesus goes deeper, deeper than the surface external observation of these commandments written on a tablet. Jesus goes to the heart issue. So, for example, in Matthew's account, we read, you have heard it said to you, of those of old, that you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So the Jew, particularly the Pharisee, would say, okay, there's the law, shall not murder. Got it, no problem. But Jesus takes it deeper and he says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then you say, oh, not just the external, but even the motive and the attitude of the heart. Who can stand before that should be the response. Again, in this same passage, Jesus says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, okay, there's the law, the external commandment. I will live in restraints and observe the commandment. I will not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And what should the response to that be? Well, who can do this? Who can live that? That's a perfect line. I cannot attain to that. Woe is me. And in fact, that was the very purpose of the law in the beginning. To strip man of any sense of his self-righteousness and to expose like a mirror his condition and his desperate need for grace and mercy. Unfortunately, the religious man, and particularly the Jew, in historically we see, as Paul brings out in Romans, sought to be justified by keeping the law. So they had the commandments and they said we live according to the law and they found their righteousness in that. But Jesus wanted to strip that back and show man his desperate need for mercy, for grace. So Jesus would basically say, so you want to be justified by the law? You want to live according to this standard? He said, the law says, love your neighbor. Let's go back to our passage in Luke 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now, the Jews identify their neighbor as their fellow Jews. They asked the question, like the rich man, who is my neighbor, remember? And Jesus told the parable and with the Samaritan who was expressing the neighbor. So they would say, who's my neighbor? Okay, my fellow Jew is the neighbor, but not the Gentiles, not the tax collectors, not the Samaritans. My fellow Jew, that's my neighbor and I love him. So Jesus drops the bomb and says, love your enemies. And again, who can do that? Who can love this way? Jesus wanting to reveal that the love of man is limited and conditioned. And we could say, well, there's a lot of love in this world, and we don't disagree with that. There is a lot of love in this world. The love of a mother, how incredible that is. A love of a friend to a friend, and people who may even lay down their lives for their son and their friend or on the battlefield or whatever. But Jesus goes beyond that and says, love your enemies. Who would give their life for their enemy? That's different, right? So again, he wants to strip man of any sense of being able to accomplish this by his own limited life and love. God describes his own love this way in Romans 5, verse 7. Truly, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some may possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And verse 10 actually says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So here's the point. God is saying his love, his unconditional love, is not loving us because we're a son or a friend or a neighbor or a good person. He loves his enemies, those who are evil and unthankful and sinful and enemies to God. His love was expressed self-sacrificially at the cross. And what wonder that should create in our hearts. And for us as Bible-believing, growing disciples, we understand that the experience of God's love in us is our possibility and our privilege and our calling through his Spirit. For this love can be experienced and expressed in our life by his Spirit. It's through a transformation, a changing, a new nature, if you will, that is given to us through the new birth, that we could be under the spiritual life of God in us. So Romans 13, verse 8, he says, owe no man anything except to love one another. That's agape love. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What does he mean? Well, in the next verse, he lists the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, bear false witness, etc. If there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall agape love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, for love does no harm to a neighbor, right? If you love your neighbor, you will not murder him. If you love your neighbor, you will not steal, commit adultery, etc. Love at the center is the issue, but not our limited self-serving love, but the love of God. Experience Romans 5:5 poured into our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, is agape love. The fruit of the Spirit in our earthen vessels is love. What a wonder. So when we hear this, and listen, this is an important point, we don't hear these principles as something that we must live up to or attain to. Rather, we allow it to slay us in our flesh and say, woe is me, I cannot love like this. And we sat in our garden yesterday and with my Emily, Emily asked the question as we spoke, well, who can love like that? And I said, oh, you're getting it. You're getting it. Exactly. We are so dependent on God's Spirit in us and him bearing fruit through us of his love to other undeserving people in this world. John puts it this way in Jesus in John says, a new commandment I give to you, that you agape love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this unique mark and characteristic expressed in your life as a disciple, as a Spirit-filled Christian, by this they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, right? So again, this isn't something we live up to. We don't think, oh, as a Christian, or Christians, we're better than other people. No, that's the point. As Christians, we understand we are all have sinned, all are limited, all of us are desperately in need of God in us, God's Spirit in us, our yielded vessel to what he can do through us. I confess it. I say, oh, God, I cannot love like that. I cannot forgive like that. I cannot do good to that person. Oh, but your love motivation, your grace enablement, your quickening of your Holy Spirit, and an expression through a new nature in the new man. Christianity is not a religious framework where there is a form and something that I live up to or imitate, but it is something that is born through us. Someone asked the other day about bearing fruit, and there's that beautiful passage in John 15 where Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But notice he doesn't say you will produce fruit. He says you will bear fruit. The key there is not producing or even bearing. The key there is abiding. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. And by my love in and through you, all men will know that you are my disciple. So let's go back to our passage in Luke 6. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And here the golden rule, verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now notice this. He's saying you don't treat men as they are treating you, but you treat them as you would desire to be treated yourself. It's not a conditional, responsive payback, tooth for tooth relationship. But you treat men kindly as you would want to be treated. And you know what? Oftentimes, that will be reciprocated. When you are kind, oh, behold, there is kindness that comes back. But that's not why we do it. That's not our motive. The motive is love, whether there is anything in return or not. It says you don't do it for what you get back, though you very well may get something back. You initiate. Your love is unconditional. And then they see something about you that is different. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is the mark of distinction in a Christian's life. It's agape love that is not in or from this world. It is God's love. The world loves those who love, right? The world loves those who love. But God says, love your enemies. Verse 32, for if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, right? And this phrase, what credit is that to you? I never saw this before, but the word credit is charis. It's grace. For what grace is this? In other words, what grace is demonstrated in your life when you are just loving those who love you? Doesn't even the world do that? That's not an expression of undeserved favor or grace in your life. That's a conditional natural relationship. He goes on, verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is demonstrated in your life? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend, etc., what grace is that demonstrated in your life? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back and may tax some interest on it and exploit them at the same time. But not so with you. This is the contrast here in the word but. But you, in contrast, but you, Spirit-filled disciple, love your enemies, do good and lend, and here's the phrase, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. So there is a return. You don't do it hoping for anything in return. You don't do it for any reward. Love is the motivation. But notice that your reward will be great. And here is the question, what reward is it speaking about? Well, back in 23, it told us there's a reward for those who are persecuted, an eternal reward in heaven, it says. But this reward, I see in the context, is different. It's not speaking of an eternal reward in heaven. This is in the context of relationships, that there will be a reward, a comeback that will be experienced in your relationships, and it's this. You will be the sons of the Most High. You will be identified because of your love and kindness and mercy as sons of the Most High on the earth. Now, the average person may not identify you immediately that you are a Christian, a disciple. They're not going to use the terms son of the Most High, but they're going to identify that there is something different and unique, and there is a door that is opened in terms of ministry and perhaps sharing the gospel with those people because they see something different about your life. For you, you are expressing something, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, you also be merciful. There it is again, as your Father is merciful. You as a son, as a child of the Father, also express mercy to those who don't deserve it. And you will be sons of the Most High. It says it also in Matthew's account, in Matthew 5:45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, is the phrase there. Or Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's clear, isn't it? That they, the unregenerate in the world, religious or unreligious or atheist, whatever, they will see your good works and they will glorify your Father in heaven. There will be a connection and an understood standing made that they will know that you are his disciples because of your love. That's a distinction. So let's now we go to the passage in hand. We settle that to make this a bit clearer when he gets to verse 37. And he says, judge not and you shall not be judged. This isn't saying don't judge someone and God won't judge you. In the context, this reciprocal relationships, he's saying do not judge and they will not judge you. As a Christian, rather than go back a verse, right? Be merciful. And this is an expression of being merciful. You are not judging. You are not judge and jury. You are one who is expressing mercy and forgiving. You are not judging. And sadly, being judgmental is all too commonly identified with being a Christian, that Christians are intolerant and judgmental, and there's no heart that's expressed there, but there's this rigid, immovable, black and white, right and wrong, and often the opportunity to minister life and love and grace is lost. So, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. And now, of course, God can touch the hearts of those people and can add more, and the giving is something that God can be added to. But it's the focus is not what God is directly given from heaven as much as what is reciprocal in relationships and in our ministry to people. Are you with me? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. Now, in the King James Version, it says, shall men give into your bosom? In the ASV version, shall they give into your bosom? In the New American Standard, they will pour into your lap. Who? Those who you are being kind to, that you are giving mercy to, that you are loving. They will pour into your bosom. Perhaps touched and anointed and blessed by God, but there's something reciprocal as we express God's love, God's mercy on the earth. Now, Jesus goes into some short parables to follow. He's speaking to who? His disciples. He's speaking to those who are following, those who are learning. And he speaks to, he wants his disciple, he speaks with the goal that they will be spirit-filled disciples in the new covenant, because remember, the new covenant promises that the Spirit of God would be in us and his laws would be written on our heart. It's different. He's speaking to disciples under the new covenant that they would be spirit-filled in faith. And he speaks to them about an important principle as learners. And he warns them about false teachers. He warns them, particularly in this context, about who? The Pharisees, those who are misinterpreting and applying the law, putting burdens on people's shoulders. And Pharisees are alive and well today. I had someone I was speaking to yesterday in a far place, far, far away that no one knows, and saying to me, oh, yeah, you know, the pastor, he's a bit legalistic. And I said, well, do you think it's kind of works orientated that you should perform as a Christian, or is it actually earning your salvation? Is it salvation by work? It's just mixed in there. It's a bit foggy. It's getting very legalistic. And I'm thinking, well, that's not the gospel. And personally, if I sense that, I don't know, I want to be very careful about what voice is being spoken into my life, what message I am being taught as a Christian. And this is the warning Jesus makes to his disciples, warning them about the Pharisees. We could say religious, we could say today, the judgmental, religious, legalistic culture that we sadly experience all too much in certain Christian circles. And Jesus says, be careful. Verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? In Matthew 23, when he is lambasting, is that the word? When he's rebuking the Pharisees and he calls them blind guides, remember? They are supposed to be teachers. But Jesus is the light of the world, and he gives sight to the blind. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. What does that tell us? I need to be careful who the teacher is. I need to be sure that I am following the words of Jesus, or the Bible, or the gospel, the pure sound of the gospel of grace. It is not laced with legalism. No one's laying trips on me. But what is being born in my life is in the freedom and the power of God's grace. Now, verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? What a wonderful graphic picture that is. He says, listen, if you're being taught in a self-righteous system, where you would naturally compare yourself to others and say, oh, I'm not like that man, but thankfully I'm not like that man. And you live in comparative or relative righteousness where you are a judge. And Jesus says, look at the speck in your, don't look at that speck, but what about the plank or the beam that is in your own eye? And again, particularly this would address the heart and the practice of the Pharisees who were this, they were judging all the time according to the law, judging themselves and judging others. This is heart-searching, isn't it? But there's no condemnation. We understand it's all by grace, and we are growing in grace. We are growing in our understanding. The very idea of a disciple is someone who is following and learning and growing. None of us are there yet, but it's a wonderful journey, and may God teach us and enlarge our coast. Verse 41, or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? And all that, that's healthy conviction, the thought that I might not be seeing the plank that is in my own eye. And I hope that someone who is found grace and mercy in their own life and realize their own need in the spirit of Galatians 6, is it, bearing one another's burdens, right? You know, that idea that you could come and you could gently minister to someone and they could perhaps help me identify the beam that is in my own eye. Hypocrite, First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. When we have all come to the mercy seat, when we've all received mercy that we don't deserve, that we are all sinners on even ground, none of us deserve it. It is all by grace. How easy it is to minister to my brother or sister in their time of trouble or need. For we are a vessel of grace also. We do not judge them, but we have mercy and grace for them. But what a horrible culture that would be to live in, where you feel that this person is judging and you know, what a horrible culture that would be. And perhaps some of us have had experiences there where people are trying to correct and fix others when they haven't really been fixed themselves. You got policemen in the church who are looking around, that person's not living, that person, you know, oh. No policemen in the church. In India, you remember, Richard, some of the churches there, they literally have a guy in uniform, I kid you not, carrying a big stick, going around the church while the preaching's happening. And if someone's like, they publicly go nudge the person, and we're going to implement that here. That's right. We voted on that at the members' meeting. No, but the principle of that, that you need someone with a big stick in it, I'm not saying, of course, we balance this as church discipline, etc., but you know what I mean? The spirit of that is not grace. It's not freedom. So, verse 43, another example about relating to bad teaching. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. Now, this is speaking about false teachers. How do we know that? Because in Matthew's account, I'll read it to you in Matthew 7, in verse 15, he says, "Beware false prophets," false teachers, right? "Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." It's speaking about false teachers. And then it says in Matthew, "Do men gather grapes from the thorn bushes, the same as Luke's, or figs from the thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit." There will be that fruit that will be evident in the person's life. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So Jesus is saying, beware. You have been raised in Judaism, dear disciples, as he spoke to them. There is the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, the legalism, that which is added. You must be so careful, for your spiritual life and liberty depends upon it. So he says, what words are you hearing? He's speaking with his disciples. He's saying, listen, you need to be hearing my words and discerning my words. And both Matthew and Luke's account concludes with this final little parable about the man who builds his house upon the rock. You remember that? And this is the context. Verse 46, as he speaks to them about what words they are listening to and how they are living and what they are living their life out of, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like." In other words, someone might say, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And yet, they don't do what he says. They say they're a disciple and a follower, but there's a disconnect. It doesn't add up. There's something missing. So Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord?" When you sit there and you listen, but then you go and live like the world and you don't apply this to your life. So verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you." So this is what the parable is doing. He is showing us what a person is like who hears and also applies or does. Now remember, there's two houses or builders in the parable. Notice that both of them are hearing. Both of them are hearing, and these are like two different types of disciples, right? Both are hearing, but one is hearing and mixing faith with it, applying it to his life. Let's finish up by looking at them together. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon a rock. What wonderful language this is. Foundation, it says dug deep. I love those words. Digging deep. There's a purposed understanding and the need for a deep foundation to be laid. And he laid the foundation on the rock. The foundation has depth. Perhaps that involves repentance and confession and transparency and conviction and, did I say, confessing and faith and, you know, humility. It implies all of these heart attitudes of digging deep and then based on the truth, the words that Jesus and Paul and all of the apostles have laid out in the New Testament, that is the foundation we are building on. And notice it says, and when the floods arose, it doesn't say if. And if the floods arise, it doesn't say that. It says, when the floods arose, they will come. The troubles, the trials, the challenges, the temptations in life will come. The stream, and actually Matthew adds, the winds blew and beat on the house. And it says, and it could not shake it. Matthew adds, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. The foundation will be revealed, won't it? I often think of this parable that perhaps the houses looked exactly the same outwardly, painted the same beautiful colors and lovely roof and little garden out, beautiful houses. Oh, but how different they were, because one is built on the right foundation and one is not. And often that will be revealed when the winds and the floods come, what was proved to be there. Then he likens the other man, he who heard but did nothing, is like a man who built a house upon the earth without a foundation. Matthew adds the word foolish man. And he adds the word not earth, but sand. And without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Or in Matthew's words, and great was the fall of it. The ruin of that house being so great. So what does this tell us in conclusion this morning? It tells us that we have a calling on our life, that we are called to be disciples, to be followers, that we are so thankful that the fulfillment of that call is not left to our own strength and our own devices, but God has given us the provision through his Holy Spirit and his grace and mercy each day. And we rebound when we fail, and that's part of the Christian experience as well. But through his Spirit, his love may be made evident in our life. For we are not hearers only. How sad that would be. But we are hearers and we are doers. In other words, when I hear it, I allow God and his Spirit to lay that to my heart and say, oh God, help me. I cannot love that way. I've missed the target. Maybe I have a beam in my eye. You know, I go to God and I say, God, help me, renew me, quicken me, fill me each day going forward, so that you would anoint me and use me. And I'll close by reading James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now notice that phrase. What a beautiful picture. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel of grace, sees himself reflected in Christ, a new creation each day, a new beginning each day, and he continues in grace and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That brings us full circle to the Beatitudes. Blessed is this man who hears and lives by faith. Amen? Amen? So, Father, we thank you this morning for this time in the Word. We thank you for how you search our hearts, and we pray by your grace you would give us hearts to respond, that your Spirit, the light of your word, would search our hearts always, and that you would give us strength and grace to continue in the perfect law of liberty, that you would be seen and found and experienced and expressed through our lives. Teach us more and more what it means to be filled, to be quickened, to be enabled. Teach us what it means to bear the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of your Spirit in our life. And give us grace when we fail. May we not live in condemnation, but just enjoy your conviction and the journey of growth as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. We pray this morning for perhaps some even gathered here or listening online, if you're not sure of your personal salvation, oh, look to Jesus in this moment and say, Jesus, I come by faith, just as I am, without one plea. I ask you to receive me as I am, to forgive me and give me the gift of salvation by grace through faith, and help me on my journey as a learner, as a follower, as a disciple, I pray. And for each one of us, bless these words to our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.